Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Let's begin with prayer. Father, I pray that despite the flaws and weaknesses of my own words this morning, you would open our ears to hear what you're saying to us, draw near to us as we seek out your face. Amen. You may be seated. Well, hello. Thank you for having me here. My name is Micah Bragg, and I serve as the campus minister for RUFI Reformed University Fellowship International at Columbia University. And in that role, my job is to welcome in the international students from all over the world who come to our city and to welcome them with Christian hospitality. So it's something I very much enjoy doing. It's very missional, but I'm glad to be here with you this morning because even before that, I was a youth director at Central Presbyterian Church on the east side where I got to know some of the youth of this church as well. So grateful to be worshiping with you this morning and in this city that we love and that we seek the good of. So the passage we're looking at this morning has a lot packed into it, but I'm bringing it to you because, one, it's a passage I've been thinking about recently, and second, because I think whenever a church is thrown into a time of transition, it's useful to remind ourselves, encourage ourselves with the realities of what a church is and how it functions. And this passage allows us to look at one aspect of that. So I love this passage from Hebrews because it's so practical. The passage commands its readers to do the work of considering and remembering the ones who first spoke to you the Word of God. So my hope for our sermon time, my hope for you, is that this is extremely practical for you as a church body, as a community of believers. Because in this passage, the author of Hebrews is giving us one of the default functions of a church community. He's showing how they operate and how a church as a full community deepens itself in the grace and love of Christ together, the experience of Christ. Because you realize that's what a place like this is. This is a place that makes that possible. This is a place that when it's operating healthy and even when it's not operating healthy, you really can meet God in this community. You can experience Christ present and active in your life, changing you. And that's worth pursuing. And actually, it's the same goal the author of this text has for his original readers. He wants to give them practical advice for experiencing faith in God together, experiencing God together, seeing God. So I want us to focus on the practical idea of imitation. I'm reading from verse 7 here. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. He's giving practical advice, a model we can apply. So let's look together at first the power of imitation, and second the challenge and danger of imitation, and then finally let's consider the one who imitated us. So first, the power of imitation. The reason I've been so drawn to this passage and others like it is because I have a hobby of picking up characters to imitate. If I watch or read something about some hero, fictitious or historical, a movie character or a book character, I'll briefly become obsessed with that character or art form. And over like the next week, I'll try to glean as much as I can from that thing that I'm so interested in and try to apply it to my life. And I do this process of imitation all the time. So here are the examples I found myself trying to imitate in just the past few months. I read G.K. Chesterton's book, Orthodoxy, and he's a Christian writer from the early 20th century who really argues for the validity of Christ with a lot of like wit and a lot of humor. And I'm reading this and I'm liking what I'm reading, so I think, oh, like, I'm gonna be like this guy. I'm gonna approach life with the same sort of brash humor. I'm gonna be a more witty person. And over the next week, I kind of change how I act because I liked his intellectual humor. This is the new me, I think, and I apply it to myself. Then that interest in humor led me to some Ricky Gervais podcast things he did as a comedian. And that pushed me to change my personality again to wow, being funny is great. I'm gonna be funnier. I'm gonna be funny. And I really loved the way he would like laugh at his own jokes all the time. I don't know why I found that so appealing, but I wanted to be someone who always sees the funny side of everything, sees the bright side of it. But then I discovered the famous Japanese anime movie Princess Mononoke, which I highly recommend. Beautiful film. And in contrast to the glibness I was imitating just the week earlier, I now wanted to be far more like one of the characters from that film. Kind of a stoic, lonely hero, just kind of ready to do any good as he walks around, like a lone wolf hero type. And I changed my attitude and approach to my day again as I began to imitate this solemn heroism. So that's just like within a month. A few weeks ago, I read Ernest Hemingway's The Old Man and the Sea on a plane ride. And it's a classic, it's a short read, but I'd never read it before, and I was completely taken by the perseverance, the calm demeanor of the old man and the old man and the sea. And I wanted to be like that. Again, I was inspired. And I was thinking about the book when I got off the plane, I'm walking through the airport, I realized, like, I even started just wanting to be old. Like the old man in the book, you know? Like, wouldn't that be great to be old? And yes, I think it will be great. But you can see that we always are trying to imitate things when we're inspired by them. And this is my hobby. I'm constantly mirroring something I have seen. Maybe you do something similar. You become inspired, awed even, by something you see or read, or even more so by the people you live alongside. People you really admire and want to learn from. And over the next few days or weeks, you're not just inspired by what you experienced, you're inspired to create more of that experience. You want to take those qualities you found so attractive and joyful and enlightening, and you want to try them on for yourself. And you may already be able to see how we can enlarge this process of imitation that we humans do far beyond just inspiring characters or authors. Imitation shows up in why we choose our careers. Imitation shows up in the way we try to act like others, in the goals we set, the way we carry ourselves, the relationships we choose. And on a very basic, natural level, imitation is the way we learn. It's how we take in information and try it out. Anyone who has spent any significant time with a child knows that they are constantly engaged in imitation. My wife, Layla, and I have a little 2-year-old boy who is super cute, but one of the cuter things he does is I was trying to teach him how to stop at the end of the road. Not go out into the road, but stop at the end of the sidewalk. And to do this, I'd read somewhere that like a squatting position is the most natural position for a human to be in. So I would squat down at the end of every sidewalk. And it's New York, so people are just watching me do this, you know, squat waiting for the light. So that he would come down and also sit down so I would kind of know that he wouldn't run off. And then now he actually does that so much that he'll, you know, he'll be like, down, down. Like he'll look up at me and tell me to sit. So we sit at every sidewalk crossing. And it's New York, so people are there and they'll take pictures of us and stuff. But I'll do something once and he'll repeat it endlessly. You know, children show us that imitation is at the core of who we are. There's so much power. There's great power in imitation. You see, imitation not only gives us a blueprint for how to live, it's not just a function for learning something new. It drives us. We're inspired to imitate. We see something beautiful, lovely, glorious, and it propels our desires forward. The social scientist René Girard said, "Man is the creature who does not know what to desire, and he turns to others in order to make up his mind. We desire what others desire because we imitate their desires." So the power of imitation as an effective teacher is clear. It's hardwired into us. It's immensely powerful. Doesn't it make sense then that the concept of imitation comes up throughout the scripture? There's a strong pattern of imitation, which is repeated again and again whenever the scripture is trying to get practical with its reader. Whenever it's saying, and this is how you can learn what it is like to experience faith. This is how to live into your salvation. Paul, in particular, is constantly bringing it up. Here's just one example from Philippians, sort of a sister passage to our text today, where Paul says, "Brothers, join in imitating me." So he gives himself here as the example. "And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." The author of Hebrews, where our text is from, the author of Hebrews himself is clearly someone who is inspired by others. Our passage comes at the last chapter of the book, chapter 13. Two chapters earlier, chapter 11, we get the famous Hall of Faith passage, where he goes through this long list of biblical characters that he is absolutely enamored by, inspired by their faith. And he begins his list with an interesting one, Abel, the son of Adam and Eve, who kind of gets like all of 5 minutes of playing time before being taken out by his brother Cain. So not a huge biblical presence, not a huge biblical character. But the author of Hebrews clearly thinks about him a lot. So from Hebrews 11, he says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." Listen to that. Through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Abel is still speaking to him. He's still learning from Abel's example. Chapter 11 of Hebrews continues with, "By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household." So what did he take in imitation from Noah? The perseverance of faith, trusting in what he himself had not yet seen. Again, the Hebrews author is directly applying the faith lessons of these characters to his own life. Reading through Hebrews 11 and 12, you can feel the passion the author has, the inspiration he feels. Do we read scripture in that way? Hungry for examples of what it means to live by faith. What does the life of a Christ follower look like? He's taken inspiration from these characters, and then, helpfully, he ends this enamored run through his heroes by describing the characteristics that they all have that has attracted him to their stories, to their examples of faith. The Great Hall of Faith passage, as it's called, is concluded with this. "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." So it says, for people who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland. Who in your life speaks in a way that makes it clear they are looking towards the city God has prepared for them? Who speaks this way? Or let me put the question to you in another way. Do you speak this way? The author goes through his list of biblical heroes, and the uniting characteristic of all of them, the thing that he longs to imitate himself, is that they were all people who saw the promises of faith from afar and greeted them, people who desired a better country, a heavenly one. This passage reminds me of one of the great quotes from C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, in which he says, "If you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither." So I said my goal was to make this teaching practical for this community. Where are the reliable sources of imitation? My challenge to you is that they're here in this room with you. How can we continue to do what the church does? This is how the church operates. This is how we grow in faith together. This is how the church as a community functions. It's extremely valuable for you to engage the people of the church. But now, more briefly, the dangers of imitation. So now maybe many of you are kind of maybe already making the connection. Well, that sounds dangerous. Those in positions of leadership or those held high up as examples are not always worthy of my imitation. And the institution of the church itself seems often blown about by the very diverse and strange teachings that the Hebrews author was just talking about. Pastors fail. Deacons and elders turn selfish or spiteful. Older generations can become antagonistic towards younger ones. And younger generations can become bitter towards older ones. So who knows where good character lies? A church is a community of broken people, not perfect ones. So imitation is a powerful game to play, but therefore it's not always a safe game to play. So if it's so easy to fall into admiring the wrong things, how do we know what the right things are? There's a lot to say here, and really the answer might be that there's a part of this that is a lifelong journey of growing in wisdom. But I want to give just two helps that makes us wiser imitators of the faith of others. And I'd recommend using these tests of imitation, even if you're not a believer in the claims of Christ here today, but you're here because you think there might be something good to imitate from Scripture. First is to imitate others in their suffering specifically. And second is see through your admiration of others to a greater admiration of Jesus himself. So let's get a bit more specific as to what we are called to imitate. Partly, we want to say your imitation of others should pursue the same breadth of genres that Paul mentions in Philippians chapter 4. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. A wide variety of things. But if you really want to learn from someone of quality, if you really want to know what they are like, you have to observe them in their suffering. You imitate them when they are tested, when they're pushed to their max. And by the way, most of the characters or writers that I've picked up in my hobby of collecting things to imitate, they're all revealed in a story that includes a lot of suffering. It's the hero's journey. When the character's pushed to the max, when it's now or never, it's do or die, that's when the real heroism is revealed, the true form of themselves. When the circumstances have turned bad and the chips are down, that's when they're at their most inspiring. If you remember the Hebrews 11 passage, where the author lists his own inspirations, it actually gets quite dark in the last paragraph or so, because he starts talking about all the suffering these heroes of his went through. His admiration of them was at its peak when they're in the valleys, not the mountaintops. So the best example of this is Christ himself. If it is in suffering that we have the clearest example of how to imitate someone else, then is it not an astounding blessing that Scripture gives us not just Jesus, God himself, as our example, but it gives us a suffering Jesus? Listen to this passage from 1 Peter chapter 2. The entire chapter here is extremely practical as Peter describes what Christian living looks like. But then he ends the chapter by saying, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." Notice the language of imitation here. So, two protections against the dangers of imitation. First, imitate others in their suffering. And second, imitate them as they imitate Christ. That's exactly Paul's wording in 1 Corinthians. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. The 17th century Dutch painter, Johannes Vermeer, and I think the Frick Museum had a bunch of his paintings on not too long ago. They might still be there, famous painter, but he's famous for having an almost eerie precision to his pieces of art. And many of his works they're different pictures, but they're clearly set in the same room, and they're taken from exactly the exact same vantage point. So the hypothesis developed that he must have been using some sort of like lens system that would take the light from the room, and through a complex system of lenses, it would project it onto his canvas where he would trace it out perfectly. And this hypothesis is kind of created after he dies, but then it's discovered after this theory that his next door neighbor was, and I'll mess up his name, Antoine van Leeuwenhoek, the guy who invented the microscope and the world's leading expert in lens crafting, is his next door neighbor. So coincidence, maybe not. But Vermeer's paintings were far more accurate and precise representations of the scenes he was painting because he had an intermediary between him and what he was trying to paint. The lens system made his imitation of his models more exact, not less, but it only worked as the light passed through the lens. It worked as an intermediary, bringing greater visibility and focus to the true form of things so that they could be more easily imitated. When we look to others, we are not looking to entrust our identity into what they say. We're not in the business of building a bunch of idols to worship. That will always lead us astray. If we take others as our ultimate example, even really great people, and we make them opaque, we don't let the light pass through them to something greater, that will always lead us to disappointment. That is the temptation John faces with the angel. Remember John in the book of Revelation. This angel comes to him and begins to show him this astounding vision. And twice in the book, John falls down and tries to worship the angel. And what's the angel say? "You must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God." In other words, hey, John, I'm trying to show you something here. The temptation of all humans is to worship some created thing rather than allowing the good of that thing to point them to something greater. We fail to imitate well. So, let me make a practical aside quickly here. Be a church, be a people who reveal your sufferings to one another. Your growth depends on it. Share your burdens. That means being a bit more vulnerable than we're comfortable being. That means taking the time to take the new visitors out for coffee or just so you can share your story with them. The ups of that story, but especially the downs of that story. And that's really probably, it's really probably the only way to keep the practice of imitation from being harmful for one another. It's the only way to keep ourselves from being fake with one another, from making our example of the Christian life opaque, having our example lift up ourselves instead of allowing the light to flow through us to Christ, our ultimate example. So we have to be aware of the dangers of imitation and wisely seek both to be those who point to others, to ourselves, and to look to those who point to others, especially as they point to Christ in their suffering specifically. But now, point three. We really can truly imitate Christ because he first imitated us. There's kind of a third danger to the practice of imitation in that it invites a type of striving into our lives. We think, I need to be like that person. They're so great. I need to work harder to reach the place they're at. I need to clean up my act so that I can be as righteous as that other person I'm looking to. And here, the admiration you feel towards something, even a good thing, turns into a burden of feeling less than, a feeling like you need to measure up through your own works. But the imitation put forth in Scripture is entirely different. And it's different because we're ultimately called to imitate Christ as our example. But Christ was the one who first imitated us. Philippians chapter 2 says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Again, the language of imitation here. "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Listen, on the cross, Jesus Christ took on your wrongs, your evils. He took your place, a radical act of imitation. At the same time, he imputed his righteousness to you. What's happening here? It's a mystery that even angels long to look into. Christ takes your place, and you're given Christ's place. That means when we imitate Christ, it's not in the same way we imitate other idols in our lives. We're not struggling to become something that we're not. We're gratefully relying on what we already are in Christ. That's what it means to have a Savior who imitates you first. In other words, the Christian life is not a stretch goal. It's not a one day I might make myself so righteous that I can be like that person. They seem to have it all together. They don't struggle like I do. No, it's the opposite. It's the laying down of your burdens in total reliance on a God who does all the work of your salvation. And then your imitation of him is motivated not by a need to achieve his righteousness, but it's motivated by the gratitude that he has already achieved that righteousness for you. It's a free gift of grace. That's what our text means when it says in verse 9, "For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace." Strengthened by grace. Is your heart strengthened by grace? And while we mostly spent our time this morning looking at what it means to imitate the faith of others, as we look towards Christ, the beginning of our text today is kind of imitating the others. If you look down into your bulletins, you'll see that the Hebrews author saves his greatest effusion of admiration and feeling of inspiration for the blood of Christ, the suffering Christ. That's an inspiration that brings change into your life. You have to find yourself looking to the cross, contemplating the cross, gazing at its grace. And what do you find there? What's it say? Jesus suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. By looking to the cross, you're counting the cost. What did your sanctification cost Jesus? It cost the suffering, the blood, a huge cost. You're in total reliance on him. What did the cross purchase for you? Sanctification. Sanctification, to be made holy, to be brought near to God, to be given the ability to imitate him. As you look to and are inspired by the one who suffered for you, you gain the ability to imitate him. If the divine is only ever something you're reaching up to, you'll never really be able to imitate it. He's holy and perfect, and you are not. Therefore, the call to be like Christ is ridiculous. What a ridiculous thing for Scripture to ask of us. How are we supposed to become like the divine? How are we supposed to imitate something so otherworldly? But if he comes down to us, he experiences our weaknesses. We can follow him because he made himself like us. And that's where our passage leads, where it ends. And other than his benediction and final greetings, it's actually where the author of Hebrews leaves his letter, the book of Hebrews. He says, "So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured." Let's go imitate him. Let's imitate him specifically in his suffering, bearing the same reproach he received. And now you might be thinking, I knew it was going to get to this point. I knew the preacher was going to end up calling us to imitate Christ himself. What's with all this talk about the other people in the church? I mean, why do you have Hebrews 11 and 12, with all their witnesses and the considering of their way of life. Because you can't do it alone. Or maybe you can through God's grace, but that's you're not on some desert island. That's not where you are. You're here. You're in this place. You're at this church. This church is here, and it's now. And it's in that considering of the faith of others that we grow in our ability to imitate Christ himself. Value the church for that. Use the church. Be vulnerable to one another. Use one another. We can imitate him because he first imitated us. We really can become like Christ. What an adventure. What a joy. What a progress to life. Not boring, but real growth. Real progress. And like the Hebrews author concludes from his own practice of imitation, we are surrounded by a great cloud of inspiration. Let's go after it. Let's imitate one another as we imitate Christ with zeal. Join me in prayer. Father, help this community, help us to be those who can engage with one another and see and feel the value of what it is to be together. Help us lean into that. We really do want to become more like you. Help us in that. We are helpless and we need you. Father, I pray that we could use one another, look to one another, open our hearts to each other, and build a community that grows in the way the church has always been called to grow, by being together. Thank you for the way you've provided for us. Thank you for this city that we live in and that we seek the good of. Amen.